Okay.
Acts 18, 1
to 19. Acts 18, 1 to 19. Okay, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. So she was an Italian, I guess. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. The pox upon you." It says, "I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God along with them. When Gallio was proconsul of Arcadia, the Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to that for yourselves, for I do not want to be judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So Paul remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria with Priscilla and Aquila, who were with him. And he had his hair cut off at Centuria, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Okay. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 10. This is what it says. "Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift his fellow. Woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he hath not another to help him out." This is the first time in the book of Acts that a couple is mentioned doing ministry together. So here's Aquila and Priscilla. And then also in verse 18, it says Priscilla and Aquila. And I think I know why those got switched at that time. Aquila, his name meant eagle. Now you think about what? Isaiah chapter, when it has he mounted up with wings as eagles. Eagle is also a code name for the president of the United States. So I don't know if this guy had keen insight or he's way up in the clouds or something, but anyway, that's what his name meant. Whereas Priscilla came from Prisca, which means ancient. So, was she older than her husband? I don't know. Was she wiser than her husband? Probably. And Acts 18:18 has them switched around, where it puts Priscilla in front of Aquila. The name of the wife is placed before the husband. Also in Romans 16:3, 2 Timothy 4:19. So we don't know if she was more energetic in character than the two or what. I think the reason why she's in first place in verse 18 is because they took a trip, and it's always wise to put a woman in charge of the planning when you're going on a trip. So that's why they put her in the front slot there. So. Well, I got an amen over here. So, this is an example of what a married couple can do in service to the church body. So here's the circumstances. Claudius was the fourth emperor, and this is going on between 41 and 54 AD. And his reign was known for various famines in Palestine. So, and he expelled the Jews from Rome, and that's why Aquila and Priscilla were in Corinth. Claudius was weak and foolish. He was poisoned by his fourth wife, who happened to be the mother of Nero. So the apple didn't fall far from the tree because Nero had his mom killed later on. You think we got intrigued with politics looking back then? So anyway, in verse 1 and 2, Paul finds this couple, and they're always mentioned as a couple. In their same occupation, they're tent makers, and they stayed and worked beside one another and traveled with them. So here's some examples of couples in the scripture. Abraham and Sarah. Okay, remember Abraham and Sarah? They followed God. They were blessed as they executed God's plan. But when fear came in, Abraham said, Sarah is my sister. And basically, by diminishing the marriage oneness there, it led to a plague breaking out against Pharaoh in Genesis 12, 11 to 20. So, you know, here's Abraham and Sarah. God called the both of them, you know, out, blessed them together. And when they got fearful, plagues happened. Bad things happened. And isn't it interesting? When Abraham broke the marriage covenant, basically by saying, she's my sister, that's what happened, okay, because of his fear. So Aquila and Priscilla worked hand in hand. They taught Apollos as a couple. That'll be next week. That's kind of a fun one. And their work complemented one another. So how come when you look at Scripture and when you look even in ministry, how come there's so few couples in ministry? Because usually you'll find like one out front and the other one playing the piano, or one out front and the other one taking care of the you know, nursery or, you know, something, whatever. You don't really see them side by side a lot of times. One of the reasons may be resistance. A spouse resists ministry because it takes time away from the family. Okay? I mean, even Billy and Ruth Graham, they had their issues with their kids when Billy would be gone on evangelistic meetings and come back. And some of the kids would say, Mommy, who's that man that comes back and visits us? So sometimes there's resistance because of that resentment. Also, there's the limelight. You know, one's in the limelight, one's in the dim light. Also, there's the issues with opposite sex relationships. Okay? Now, early on in the ministry, I had basically started counseling people over kitchen tables, and so I just saw everybody. But there came a point in time where it was like, you know what? I can't see women. Can't see women. And so we had other counselors and stuff like that. But then when Tony and Rose came on, they got to see the ladies, and, you know, I got to see the guys. I see couples a lot of times, but no, it's not for a guy to see a gal. It's really, really bad. And, you know, people will argue that, and they have professional counselors and therapists that see ladies and this and that. And I don't know, that's why it says in the scripture that men were to be with men, the older women to teach younger women, etc. Competition, number two. You're made to complete one another, not to compete with one another. And basically, the insecurities are the things that come out, and that's what makes for this competition. So I'm going to give some autobiographies of our times, because we have a really unique situation. We work together, we've ministered together, and we've gone through the bumps and the bruises and the hard times and the good times. But I think in looking at this completing or competing, we actually did a little talk on that once, is you have to recognize the strengths in each person. And they do complement one another, because I don't think God ever puts two people together that are similar. Why should you have two left arms or two right legs? You know? But the things are to complement one another. So, here's recognize each other's spiritual gifts. When we did the spiritual gifting in the summer of 07, when we were talking about planning the church and stuff like that, just did a little inventory. This is Tony's spiritual gifts. Administration, everybody probably knows that. Teaching, everybody probably knows that. Prophet and discernment. these are mine: pastor, teacher, prophet, and apostle. So, some of those, obviously, teacher and prophet, both very similar. Sometimes you get bumping heads a little bit. And you know what? I wish I would have listened to her discernment over the years, because I probably wouldn't have gotten into all the troubles that I did too, but never recognized it. Both need to be prepared for the uniqueness of ministry. I remember when we started, and Pastor Ron said, well, why don't you go and pioneer a church? And a lot of people went in the ministry because, you know, Pastor Ron said, kind of like coming down from Sinai, from Moses, you know. And yet we just knew that, like, the counseling, and yet, you know, a lot of churches don't recognize counseling and stuff like that, but it was unique. It was like, it wasn't just this therapy stuff, even though for many years we did, you know, we had people that had their master's degree and they were doing, you know, basically psychology instead of ministry. But the uniqueness of deliverance and helping the saints get free of bondages and stuff, you know. And here it is all these years later that we were told, you probably won't last 2 years starting up a ministry. And also this Portland is glutted with psychotherapists. No kidding. And they said, you probably won't last. And here we are, 18, almost 19 years later, we're still going, you know, because it was of the Lord. It wasn't just, you know, well, this will be a good thing to do, kind of a, you know, let's try this. So it was against all odds, churches and leaders and culture, and, you know, it was like, what is this thing supposed to look like? And that's how it morphed into what it is. And it's gone through its bumps and bruises, but we're still doing ministry. Another thing, over control versus laboring together. Each person is to have their own reward. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says. And you know, for a ministry to function, you've got to have everybody in their specializations and doing the things that they're really good at. And Tony, for years, did the books. God bless her. That's not where her strength is, but she did the books. Trent will tell you. But you do what you have to do, you know? And, you know, for a long time I thought I was above those things because I'm supposed to be the director and we have all these six people working for us and all this other stuff, you know? And when everybody left, it was like, it was humbling, but two, it's like, you know what? You do what you have to do, no matter if you have the talent or not. You just do those things. Next thing, fourth, is ministry in the flesh, trying to make something happen. Promotion comes from God. Psalm 75:6-7. I was put into ministry too young. We got saved in 1981, and a group of people wanted to put me in ministry, and I fell into it out in Forest Grove, and it was Ichabod. The glory has passed. Because it says that a new convert's not to be in leadership. And I was only like 2 or 3 years old in the Lord, but I was assistanting to students, and I memorized all these scriptures and all this other stuff. And Tony's like, you have no reason to be in leadership. And again, I should have listened. Instead of, you know, people, you know, they get tickling ears, you know. But there's something in you that wants your ear tickled. So ministering the flesh profits nothing. Believe me, profits nothing. And then not letting anybody come between you and not going on another person's revelation. Got to do what God told you to do, not what a book tells you to do or what the latest program tells you to do. You got to do what God tells you to do. And the warfare, I mean, Satan went and split the first couple. Okay? I believe that the attack on marriage in our society is just exactly what Satan did at the first couple. He went and split them. And they were supposed to take care of the garden together. It was supposed to be a couple's ministry. And look how that turned out. So, the unity is really important. It doesn't mean that you have to be you know, doing everything the same, but the unity in working things out together. There's three phases in ministry. There's the calling, the crushing, and the commission. And so I'll ask somebody, I said, are you called to the Lord? Did the Lord call you? You don't hear that and often, you know. That used to be a big thing, is did you get called in the ministry? And I remember Dr. Mitchell asked me that when I had his Bible and I had him sign it for me. And he goes, Laddie, he goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to school. I says, I over at Western now. And he says, do you have a call? And I go, yes. See, so he knew, all the old guys, they know to ask, do you have a calling? And I can't tell you, the most miserable creatures on the face of the earth are people who know that they have a call and are running from it. And I know a few of them right now. And they just come up with all the excuses, and it's usually monetary thing or taking care of your family and all this other stuff. And it's like, you know what? If you're doing what God wants you to do, He will, where He guides, He provides. And He will. But these people, they shuck and jive and they make up these excuses and they go, well, I can't do this, or I know I was called, or maybe they went to Bible school a long time ago or whatever, and they're not doing it. And they are just miserable. And I think until they finally surrender and do that. So I'll get people coming in here and I'll ask them those questions. And I can tell, you know, so I asked one guy the other day from the Midwest. I says, yeah, you have a call to ministry because you've gone to Bible school. And he looked at me and he goes, no, I don't. And I said, okay, well, what'd you go to Bible school for? He says, because my parents sent me to Bible school and they thought, you know, find a wife and all that kind of stuff. Okay, that's fine, you know. But then I've got some other people that I go, did God put a call on your life? And they're like, yeah. Why aren't you doing it? Well, because this, and this. So the calling is very, very important. God calls people. And what's that? How do you know about the calling? I think there's circumstances. I think there's from the Word. I think there's other people have, said some things. I remember reading, you know, and getting the scripture verses. For my life, it's always been, you know, I was supposed to be a priest, but, you know, aside from that. And, you know, other people have said the same thing. Ron, I remember on a Thursday night, said there's a mantle of ministry on you and a calling and stuff. But I think it has to be confirming what you already know that the other people are telling you, you know. Because otherwise, like Tony and I were told that we were going to be the head of the homeschooling movement in Oregon. It's like, hello? Our last name's not Harris. that's kind of the head of it. So it has to be a confirming thing for you. And then what will happen is when you have that calling, then you're going to get the crushing. And that's always fun. Nobody talks about that. In fact, nobody even tells you how to go through it. It just happens, and it does happen. So I want you to turn to Psalm, and I think it's, I don't even have it in my notes, but it just came to me. I think it's Psalm 105. And this is about Joseph, and it starts in 17, and it goes to 20, and this is what it says. I'll start in 16. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. And literally, it says, his soul came into iron. His soul came into iron. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Do you remember that word that he got, that he was, you know, he saw his father and mother and all his brothers bowing down to him, and it was the sheaves, you know, and the wheat and all that kind of stuff, and the sun and the moon and all that. That's the word, and it tested him and tested him and tested him into the point where here he was in jail for not doing anything. And the word of the Lord tested him, and his soul came into iron. That's that crushing. That's when you feel like your soul is just such, you know, in chains, and there's nothing you can do to get out of it except for the grace of God. It's not because you're in a stronghold of you know, bondage of wickedness. It's just that the word of the Lord is testing you and testing you and testing you. That's what it's going to do. It's going to crush the flesh out of you. The flesh has to die. You can't do ministry with the flesh. It says, walk in the Spirit, you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And so you can't do these things. And then comes the commission, okay? And so for us it was, you know, unemployment, food stamps, and WIC, and nobody hiring, and the Lord says, start a ministry. And it's like, yeah, right. With what? Not out of anybody's strength, but him, his word saying, do this. I want you to do this. So I think those are the three phases, though, when you go through that. You know, the calling, the crushing, and the commission. And you see that all throughout Scripture. You know, look at Jacob. You know, God gives him this vision of angels ascending and descending in the ladder to heaven and stuff. And then what happens? He has to wrestle with an angel. Or he goes to Laban and Jacob, you know, and how he swindles them out of all those years working for Rachel and such. So, character issues will destroy ministry quicker than the lack of talents and resources. Okay? Character issues will destroy ministry quicker than the lack of talents and resources. Philippians 2:3 says, esteem others more important than yourself. We were just telling the story the other day about, we always tell Pastor Ron stories, but he was sitting out. Were we with him when he did that? Threw those papers out in the hallway? Yeah. We were sitting in his office. He'd throw this wad up of paper and throw it out in the hallway, and he goes, watch. And all the pastors, okay, the male pastors, would walk right by the paper. And there was this one gal that was on staff. She'd stop and pick the paper up. Then he'd say, now watch that. And he'd throw another piece of paper out there. It's like, what is he doing? And sure enough, the guys walked over it, and the gal stopped, and she's like, what? Where does this paper keep coming? Well, so anyway, she picked it up and threw it away. And right now, she is the wife of the pastor of Beaverton Foursquare. It was Sandy. Sandy Wright was her name, but yeah, Sandy Remington. So that's how he was like, let's see who's humble. Let's see who's a servant and pick up paper. Two by two. Jesus sent people out two by two. Sent them out, Luke 10:1. It says, one puts 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000 to flight. Two agree together, Matthew 18:19-20. But that's that where it says binding and loosening, okay? And you see a negative example like we looked at with Ananias and Sapphira. They agreed together to deception together. And look what happened. Cost them both their lives. So how powerful is a team for good and for evil? Here's the double mints in Scripture. I thought that was kind of funny. Elijah and Elisha, okay? David and Jonathan, Paul and Barnabas, Peter and John. The traits of one complemented each other. Sometimes one's daring and one's cautious. One's idealistic, one's realistic. One's an initiator, one's a planner. One's a promoter, one's an organizer. Okay? One says, go for it, and the other person says, let's do it right. See, I'm a go for it person, and Tony's the let's do this thing right if we're going to do this. Let's get there in one piece. Run a marathon. How about train and practice so that you can finish? See, you need both sides. You need both sides. You can have opposites in perception, but they need to be allies in operation. Okay? If you ever want to read a fascinating book and don't have much to do over the winter, read the book on Lincoln and his cabinet. It's called The Team of Rivals. It's about 700 pages. Absolutely fascinating. Lincoln picked for his cabinet the people that ran against him during the 1860 Republican convention. And what happened was, it was basically they split the vote, and he got the larger percentage and got it. But some of the other people were more dynamic. And so he chose Seward from New York, and he chose, Knox, and all these different guys. And they're all very opinionated, and they were all very dominant, but they knew that Lincoln had the final say. But he chose all those high-powered people that were rivals to him for his cabinet. And they say next to Washington's cabinet, when it was George Washington, John Adams, and Thomas Jefferson, that was the best cabinet that's ever been, is Lincoln's. So it's okay to be opposites in perception, but you need to be allies in the operation. Another thing, too, is covering each other. I didn't cover Tony in those days. You know, to have somebody who is got the talents and strengths that she does and is also a woman, and then a woman in the church. And so you had, you know, the male pharisaical people with, you know, your wife's out of line, or your wife is too dominant, and this and that. And basically what it does is it tickles their, you know, control issues. It tickles their insecurities and everything else. It's very hard being a woman in ministry in the church. Very hard. Not to be recognized for your gifts and such. And disregarding your spouse hinders your prayer life. It says in 1 Peter 3:7, especially for the guys, that if you don't treat your spouse in a holy way, that your prayers are hindered. So you can be praying, and it's like, gee, what's going on here? It's like the Lord's like, hey, take care of your issues over here. And then to people who are not married right now, it's like, you know, I would just encourage you to find a ministry partner. And I don't mean go out and marry somebody just to, you know, be in ministry and stuff. But to partner up with somebody, you know, not to do it by yourself. There's too many lone wolves out there, and it'll eat you up. So the checks and balances, the getting rid of the ego, praying. You know, people ask if Tony and I pray together, and I think in the early days we did, but then I was so stuffy about it, and she would say, I have something from the Bible, and I go, I already know about that. We learned that in seminary, you know. That really goes over well, you know. So, you know, I think we have our own private time, but we've gotten more like praying about our kids and praying about situations and stuff like that. But I think it's mostly praying for one another, you know, and not to bring a reproach on ministry, and to cover each other too. And the last thing is time away. I mean, I know that we kind of kidded, not kidded, but we told you about that somebody got us a thing to go away to Bonneville Hot Springs, you know, and it was 3 years ago that they gave it to us and we finally used it. But man, well, maybe sometimes both. Because, you know, sometimes when you're doing ministry together, it's like 24/7, and it's like, when do you turn the ministry off? And, you know, I'll ask her something, and it's like, it's 10 o'clock at night, the ministry's closed, boom, you know? And so you got to close it down. So, yeah, that time. But I think time away, you know, that was really, it was very energizing. There's two energizing relationships and two de-energizing relationships. Okay? Well, that's my phone. The energizing relationships is time with God, okay, because it restores your soul, and time with spouse, because you're one, okay? And especially when things are going well, you know, if things get a little constrained or whatever, then you need to have some time where you're, you know, getting some things right. I had somebody today go, well, all right, well, I'm going to do marriage stuff, and I'll have my wife do the other stuff, and the wife is like, he just picks on me and picks on me and picks on me. And then the husband's like, well, she nags me and nags me and nags me. I'm like, oh, brother, you know, he doesn't have any issues? Come on. So I think getting away and having time away and making time is very, very important, because you got to get there. So anyway, two energizing relationships, time with God, time with spouse. De-energizing relationships, time at work, time with children. Okay? It doesn't say that they're bad. It's just that they take energy from you. You know, kids take energy. Work takes energy. So if we're going, and what happens when a marriage is not going well? What happens? The guy spends more time at work and the woman spends more time with the kids. And so more de-energizing. So Again, energizing, time with God, time with spouse, de-energizing, time at work, time with kids. Gotta have a balance. Spock. All right. So, anyway, that's kind of what I picked out with Aquila and Priscilla. A lot of stuff just about doing ministry together. I don't know if you noticed, but it seems to be, even in television programs, like James Robeson, you know, he's got his wife involved in the ministry. That was very strategic years ago because he started drifting away and she was kind of in the background and just kind of, you know, not even recognized or anything. So a lot of people are doing ministry together. I see a lot of counselors trying to do ministry together because I know a counseling couple that they're, you know, he had an affair and she kicked him out and everything else, and now they're back together and they're doing ministry together. And so that's kind of the covering on a ministry is to do that together so that there's the temptations and the vulnerability don't cross, I think there's a real uniqueness when a couple is doing ministry together. I really have seen it, I think the complementing one another, and I think that dealing with those issues when they come up so that the enemy doesn't get a foothold, because the enemy just would love to destroy not only the ministry but your marriage and everything else. As you can tell from all the years that people have tubed their relationships. All right, let's put our Bibles aside. Yes, Todd, a question from the back. Yes, Sosthenes. Because they were mad because Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, got saved, which is in verse 8. You know? And so they're mad as hornets because these people are getting saved, you know, and it's taken away from them. The Jews would always come in. Are we seeing this? You know, they would have some time of ministry and then the Jews would come from another place like Thessalonica and come in and stir things up. Because they're, why? It says, why did they put Jesus on the cross? Because they didn't want to lose their nation and they didn't want to lose their influence. And that's what's going on here. These people are getting saved and they're going over to become Christians and the Jews don't like it. So they're going in there and stirring up mobs. And it's all the way through Book of Acts. And that's what the enemy does, you know. You get something going and things are moving and all of a sudden, something comes from the outside. Something comes from out of the blue. It's like, where'd that come from? Yeah, it came from the enemy. He's just using people who have a bent to be used by him. The ruler of the synagogue? Yeah. Yeah. All the Greeks took him and beat him. Yeah. Yeah, because they're in Corinth. No, it might be two different ones. Because this is the Greeks that beat the one, and then Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue. So there's probably two synagogues there, you know, in Corinth. Corinth was a pretty metropolitan area, so. Yeah. I like that, though. The guy that's the pro-council, you know, the kind of the judge, he took notice of these things and did nothing. Let them beat him. You know. No going in and rescuing. We were just talking about that in the car, about, you know, what happens when people come against Christians. It's like, that's okay. But if there's any uprising against the other people, then, you know, Christians get arrested. So, all right. Well, let's pray. And we have, I think we got more food than people tonight. So that's pretty good. All right. Jesus, thank you for this night. Thank you for Aquila and Priscilla. Thank you, Lord, that we can minister as couples. And in fact, we probably do more than we even think that we do. Maybe not just formally, but we do minister as couples. And I just really pray for every couple in this church. I also pray for those that are not couple, that, Lord, I thank you that Lord, we as couples can reach out And Lord, be an example. I do pray that each and every one of us, Lord, would be an example to the youth, to single people, to the older people. It doesn't matter, that we're all examples of you. So, Lord, help us not to get resentful. Lord, help us not to compete with one another. Help us not to, in any way, try to ego ourselves out, try to do things in the flesh, but that we would walk in the Spirit and trust you, and that you'll direct us and guide us in the way we should go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.